Well, amen. You can be seated. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to preach tonight about limiting God. Limiting God. Now, you may not think it's possible. At least the normal person would say, well, God is omnipotent. You can't limit God. Well, that's not true. God can be limited. God has been limited. God will be limited in the future. And part of the thing that limits God is our faith. And we're going to look at a story of a certain woman. It's a true story. And Elisha, and she was on, you know, the brink of, you know, she had nothing. And yet God sustained her. So let's go ahead and read the story in 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditors come to take him, my two sons, to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. He said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now, when you look at the story, it may seem like a simple story, but there's so much here that I can't even really exhaust the teachings of it. First of all, I want to look at verse 1. It says a certain woman, and it was a real person, just like in Luke 16, it talked about that rich man. It's a true story of hell. It's not a parable. Lazarus and the rich man in hell. It's a true story. And here it says a certain woman. Now, her name is not important. Her actions are. What she did is what's important, not who she is, not that there's a name attributed to her. Sometimes man has a tendency to want to know everything that God doesn't want to tell you. The reason we're not given the name is because God doesn't want you to know the name of the person. Because maybe, you know, maybe it was a, who knows, it could have been somebody named Jezebel. And then we would have had an example of faith in somebody that was named Jezebel, and that's not what the Bible wants you to remember about that woman. So God has His reasons. We don't need to question God. We don't need to doubt God. But hold your place here, and we're going to keep coming back. But look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Her name is not important. Her actions are. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Prove his own work. Don't think more of yourself than what you are. If you do, you deceive yourself. One of the greatest hindrances to Christianity is when a novice is lifted up with pride and given a position, and he somehow thinks that he's somebody or he's arrived or he's important. Listen, none of us, God doesn't need any of us, I think is a better way to say it. But He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants us to do His will, His way. And the only way to do that is to get out of the way and let God be God and let God work through you. The Bible says to work out your own salvation. In other words, He lives in you. Now work that out for the world to see it. And as the world sees it, God gets the glory for it. So again, Galatians chapter 6, it says there, it says not to think more highly of yourself, but let every man prove his own work. You know, one of the things you ought to do is prove your own work. The next thing I want to look at in that first verse of 2 Kings chapter 4 is that she reverenced her husband. That's not a popular topic today. You know, the Bible says, you know, wives, submit to your own husbands, reverence your husband. It tells you all those things, but people today have a tendency to think that somehow when a wife does that with her husband, that she's a lesser human being or he can lord over her. Well, the Bible says don't lord over her. The Bible says husbands love your wives three times. If a husband loved his wife the way he should love her, he won't lord over her. He won't tell her, look, I'm the head of this home. I'm the one that makes the decisions. I'm the boss. He won't have to. He can make the decisions he needs to make. He'll have a wife that reciprocates that love. But you know, that love is the responsibility of the husband first. That's not an easy thing for a man. I mean, sometimes we're disjointed at the neck. You know, we just don't think. But it's all about God. The next thing I want you to see in that verse, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll give you the point. I'll read you the verse there in 2 Kings 4:1 again. Now there cried a woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take him away, my two sons to be bondmen. You know what she knew to do? She knew to seek out God for the solution. If you'll remember that God has all the answers, God can fix any problem. What we're worried about is that He won't fix it fast enough. He won't fix it the way we want Him to fix it. And that's a problem. But in Colossians chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what she did? She set her affections on things above. That's what we're told to do. Set your affections. What is it that drives you, that motivates you? Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Because if you'll set your affections on things above, you won't get out of whack or your priorities won't be messed up. They need to be God first. God first. Everything else takes second place. That includes a husband and wife relationship, a child and a parent. You say, how could you say that? Well, because if you put God first, that child, that spouse will be in a much better position than if you put them first. You never put anybody before God because, you know, if you just look at Isaac and you know, Abram and the sacrifice, all of that is about, hey, you love that son. You love that son more than anything else. What about me? And Abram proved that he loved God first and foremost. These stories in the Bible are not in there to make you feel good or, you know, to be some type of, you know, listen, these stories are deep and they all have meanings and they all show us the truths that we need to learn. Now, in verse 2, back there in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. The second thing is that God's questions are not for the benefit of Him, but for us. When God asks you a question, He asked Adam, where art thou? He brought to surface what was in Adam. He didn't lose him. Adam, where art thou? Well, I'm in the garden, God. Well, of course you're in the garden. There, you can't go anywhere else. The garden was huge. Had trees and animals and everything in it. It was a place of beauty. He didn't lose Adam, but he said, Adam, where art thou spiritually? That's what he was asking him. But the question wasn't for God. And God's questions for us are never for God to learn the truth. They are for us to consider the answer that we need to give. I don't know about you, but as a parent, I ask many questions I already know the answer to. Yeah. I know. So we had one of the young men that was up on the wood pile this morning. Judy's reaction is not like mine. Judy says, oh, look at him out there. And I went out, but he was already gone, but he left his bike there. And it was one of the blonde boys. And so I saw three of them. We were over there, and I saw three of them come by. And I said, and I wasn't sure which one of the two it was, but I was pretty sure. And I said, hey, which one of you was on my wood pile? And I pointed at the one I thought it was. And the other boy says, yeah, it was him. It was him. And he said his name. And I walked over and I said, what are you doing on my woodpile? And I already knew what he was doing on my woodpile. He was being a boy. Now, the reason I said Judy didn't handle it like I did, I said, do you think that Justin wouldn't have been on that woodpile? Our son would have been on the wood pile, under the wood pile. He'd probably gotten a saw out and tried to saw one of those, trusses. I mean, look, it's Katie bar the door. I said, the best thing was for him to be on that wood pile, Judy, so that I could catch him. And I could tell him, we got cameras everywhere. That was what I said. I said, we got cameras everywhere. And we do. There's six of them around the building, but most of them are on the other side. Only one can you view out there, and it's not a very precise camera. But then I'm also sitting in my couch while I'm studying so I can look right out the window and see what's going on. But look, I asked him the question I already knew the answer to. He was being a boy. But I don't want him to break his neck. And I want to limit what they do. So I want him to know. It's like when I was teaching, I don't know if I told you this for sure, but in 1984, when I went to Bible college, one of the things I did was taught in the Christian school. So I taught fifth grade to start. I taught in the high school when I went back, Bible and accounting and computers. But when I was there the first time, I taught fifth grade. It was the class from Hades. They ran the first teacher off. Most of the students in the class were children of teachers. So you can imagine. But I had one young man who just wanted to get away with whatever he could get away with. And I won't say his name because you never know who's going to be tuning in. And his mom tunes in every now and then. So, hi, and yes, it's an okay story. But what I would do is I would turn like this and I could see him move. And I'd do this and I'd write on the board and I'd say, so-and-so, put a tally on the board. Now, I was turned around for 3 or 4 seconds before I said it. But, man, those kids were sure that I had eyes in the back of my head. And then, of course, I told them I have eyes in the back of my head. It is what it is. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that story other than what point am I on? God asks questions not for His benefit, but for ours. It's to bring to surface what's in us. The next thing I want you to see in verse 2, what shall I do for thee? If God asked you that, what would you answer? What shall I do for thee? Well, Miss Barbara would like to find a gift card. You girls, you going to pray for that? Yes? You going to pray for Miss Barbara to find her gift card? You know, simple things. Simple things like that. If God, now listen, God asks all of us that question. What can I do for you? You don't think of it like that. But that's who God is. What is it that you want? What is it that you need? How can I help you? You know, think of it more like that when you go to the prayer closet or you go to the throne room of grace. Think about that and answer that question with God. What can I do for you? Oh, you're here again. Love to see you. This is God. I love to see you. I love to hear from you. What can I do for you? That's the way God truly is. The next thing that you need to see is, he says, what do you have in the house? Look at her answer. Thy handmaid hath not anything. Isn't that like a negativity there? I don't have anything. You know, well, God's going to use your nothing to bless you. I don't have anything. And then she says, save a pot of oil. Because she did have something. But you know what she thought of that pot of oil? That it was nothing. She took the very thing that God's going to use. And why does God have to use nothing? So He gets the glory. You see, we look at things not the way God looks at things. And we consider things not the way God considers them. But God looks at it and He says, hey, what am I going to use to bless you? The thing that you think can't is useless. You know, there are people that think they're useless. There are people that think, well, I can't do anything for God. I can't be used of God. Listen, God can use anybody so long as they're submitted to His will. He can use you. He can use me. You say, well, you're called to preach and you're a pastor of a church and you're the... You know, we are no different. The difference is, yes, I'm up here, I'm preaching, I have the pulpit, I have the opportunity, but if I didn't take advantage of the opportunity, I wouldn't have it either. He asked her, he says, what do you have in the house? I don't have anything. Well, then that's what I need to use then. I need to use your nothing to give you something, because that's exactly what he's getting ready to do. You know, the Bible... Well, let's go ahead and turn there, because again, I think you need to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you know what God uses? Well, let's read the verse. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now, I'm just going to tell you, be honest with you, something's coming to mind right now. I don't have a talent to draw. Right? We were talking about an elephant the other day. I can't draw an elephant. Now, they did guess the elephant. And I think the reason was I made this big thing with, you know, it had a tail and had legs, and then it had this big trunk, and they went, elephant. Well, duh. An elephant, you know, I can't draw one, but, you know, an elephant is an elephant is an elephant. It doesn't look like a giraffe. So they guessed it. But I was listening. I think Robert was over talking to Ava about the pictures in her book. And, you know, he thanked her for showing them. And listen, I don't have that talent. But you know what God would use Ava to do in some way? Use that talent for the glory of God. That's how God works. Why? Because God gives us the talents. I have a talent maybe for numbers, not like I used to. No. I don't have that. I can't even say I got that talent anymore, because I can tell every now and then I'm looking at numbers and going, man, that used to be so easy. And now it's like, phew. Now I get accounting. You know, I got it, debit and credit, and it all clicked, and it's like a language of its own. I get that. And listen, it took a lot of work to develop it. But here's the thing. If God gives you a talent and you don't develop it and you don't use it, and you don't use it to God's glory, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. I know people that can write and they didn't use it and they lost it. People that can sing and they don't sing and then they lost it. as they got older. Listen, if you don't use your talents for the glory of God, I can sing, I can do this, I can do that. Well, someday you may not be able to whenever you say, you know what, I want to use those talents that I had when I was younger for the glory of God. And then you'll be like me and have a voice that squeaks. It has no tune whatsoever. And you can't hear as well, so you can't hear, you know, it's like that song back there that I picked out. You know, I probably should have listened to 20 more before I picked that one. I couldn't hear it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what God can use nothing to bless us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God's going to, you know what He's going to do? He's going to use a pot of oil to bless this woman. How many of you would say in your life that a pot of oil has been the greatest blessing that God has ever used in your life? I don't think a person here would raise their hand and say, yeah, it's me. You got my story. But we got a story in the Bible. She's going to have so much that she can go out and sell it, pay the creditors, and keep her two boys from being taken. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah, it's a blessing. What is it? It's just a pot of oil. She considered it nothing. I don't have anything save this pot of oil. Oh, well, that's what God's going to use then, because you think it's nothing. So it goes on in that verse in 1 Corinthians. It says, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know why God wants to use nothing in your life? So you can't take the glory. The greatest detriment to being used of God is pride. When you start thinking, or I start thinking, or we start thinking, it's all about us. It is not about us. It's all about God. Why does He want to use a pot of oil to bless this woman? Because she didn't think it was that important. Here's the thing. God will use that which is little. I'm thinking of the song, Little Is Much, when God is in it. You know, God rarely solves the problems the way we expect Him to solve them. I look back and I think about, we were talking about parenting last night, and, you know, I always said Justin was given to me or us, so I could learn that I knew nothing about parenting. I'll tell you the story I told last night. I may have already told you here. I said, you know, Justin cussed. When we adopted him, he, you know, I love you. That's how he said love, was woof. Well, you couldn't understand him. But when he would miss a shot, that word that he was saying was understandable enough. I'd look over at Judy. We're sitting on the couch, and I put up this little basketball thing, and he would just play for hours. But every time he missed a shot, he'd say, oh, started with an S and ended with a T. But he couldn't pronounce it very well. It's always bad to get punished when you don't pronounce the word right. But I looked at Judy and I said, is he saying what I think? Yeah, I think he is. And he'd do it again. I said, Justin, that's a bad word. You can't say it. Well, I started washing his mouth out with soap. By the way, you should never wash your children's mouth out with soap. Yeah. Well, it didn't work. So I got the great idea that he'd go ahead and chew on the soap. So I made him take a bite of the soap. He had a smooth tongue and just knocked out all the bacteria on his tongue. I felt so bad. But that's parenting. There is no manual. And all children are different. We had one child that was scared to death of the teacher. She once got in trouble, get 5 tallies. She didn't do her homework. We didn't know it. Didn't get her pad signed. Got 5 tallies. gets called to the office, thought that she was going to die. Now, Justin was five tallies a day. But, you know, I talked about it last night that God used him in our life in order for us to learn how to help others. I just wish there was an easier way. I really do. I really do. Oh, the stories I could tell. And you could too. And some of you have them coming yet. Yes. Which one's easier, raising boys or raising girls? You don't have to answer that. That's a rhetorical question. The answer is none of the above. Because what may be easier early, sooner or later, has its own set of intricate problems associated with it, as you can imagine. Not that I was pointing anybody out. Just kidding. I know you're a perfect angel. With wings. Hey, with wings. And angels don't have wings. But, no, I won't say that. Look at verse 3 back there in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 3. It's been a long time since I picked on you, right? Verse 3. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. First thing I want you to see is that God gives the green light. God's the one that says go. In my life, okay, I've been saved 40 years, so I've got a little bit of experience. So I would watch God say, go. Judy had a miscarriage. We're in the hospital. Preacher comes in. I said, we're going to adopt. Why? It's almost like God said, go. And then we ended up adopting two children that came through the mission, homeless family, drug addicts. And we adopted these two children. But God said, go. When I quit my job, 1994, I told you that. God said, go. When I took the job, 1995, God said, go. When I resigned as assistant pastor in 2000 to go because the demand for travel was so great because I'd written a book and it had gotten out there really quick. And God said, go. When I came down here a year and a half ago, God said to us, go. And it's a green light. It's not amber. It's not fuzzy. You know that you know that you know. And listen, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you've got to get in tune with God so you know when He says go. You know when He says stop. You know when He says turn. You know when He says pause. You know when He says patience. One of the things Carissa wrote me again about, she's trying to keep me updated about once a week. And I mentioned patience. I said, one of the biggest lessons you've had is patience. And she knows that, you know. And is your mom patient? Okay. So my perception is that, and just got confirmation, she's not a patient person. You know why? Because none of us are. I mean, I'm not pointing her out and going, oh, well, look at her. I'm saying, listen, how many would say, I am a patient person? I didn't see it. It was just moving. it was just faking me out, right? I'm just going to commend you, Larry, because I think you've told me quite a few stories that would indicate that you are normal and not patient. Well, none of us are patient. But you know what God demands is patience. Wait on Him. When I see the situation with Madison working out, I go, hey, it's all about patience. That's what I kept plugging at. You know, well, the attorney's doing this, and the DHR is doing this, and the testing, and this, and the group, and this, and the jail. And it's like, and you know, you don't want to be a broken record, but you just say patience. And then afterwards, I'd say, doesn't shock me. You know, God works something out, and she'd write back to me the next day and she says, it all worked out. And I'm like, imagine that. Because it's God. And that's how God works. So here's God, and he says to her, he says, go and borrow vessels. Borrow not a few. If God told you that, now here we are in 2020. No, let's just get into 2021. Let's make believe it's next year. Just kidding. If God told you in 2020 to go borrow a bunch of vessels, how many would you borrow? I mean, it doesn't make sense, right? All I got's a pot of oil. The whole world's coming down. My children are getting ready to be taken away from me. It's terrible, 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 negative. Oh, crazy. Go borrow a bunch of vessels. Why? That's our question. Why, God? You don't hear her say that. But the question is, how many did she borrow? Did she borrow as many as she could? And at the end, does she wish that she'd have borrowed more? We all have regrets. Of course she wished she'd have borrowed more. She's just like you and me. But how many would you borrow? If God said to you something really insane, like go do this, would you do it? And would you do it by faith? Or would your faith be lacking? That's what the question's all about. How is your faith? How strong is it? Hers is. And she's sending those two boys out. She might have told them, listen, your life is at stake. Our happiness is at stake. Our home is at stake. How about it? Your home's at stake. How many would you borrow? The more you borrow, the greater the blessing. But you don't know that. That's the problem. You don't know that. So how many do you borrow? It's all dependent upon your faith. Verse 4, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Hey, you know, her problem may not have been secret, but the blessings were in secret. Not until she opens that door and all those pots of oil are filled up, are the blessings revealed to the world. You know, sometimes God will bless you in ways that nobody ever knows about. I like that. I like that. I mean, I have thousands of stories, and I have to be careful because I'll tell you the same ones. But I mean, I just think back. Things come to mind, and I go, yeah, I remember that. And I remember the blessings. I remember God getting involved. I remember God protecting me. We all have those stories. How many vessels would you borrow? Well, if I knew, that's not the point. You don't know. If God would have just told me what He was going to do, I would have done it better. Just do it better without knowing. You see, that's what it is. Just do it better without knowing. Don't limit God. We do that with our parents. It's like, why? I don't know about you, but your kids ever do it? Why? I need you to do this. Why? You know, and just look back at them and go, why? Mine are in their 30s, so it's like, phew. And I should always say ours because I have people, my son, and I'm sitting at the table with a couple, and I'm like, okay. Well, my son, I'm thinking, is it all y'all's? And then I sometimes ask, you know, because I want to know. I mean, it's like, I don't understand, and, you know, I don't want to slip up some other way, so I'll say, well, is it both of your sons, or? And usually the answer is yes, you're stupid. Why did you ask that question? Not really. Hey, you know, the other thing I want you to see is in verse, he says in verse 4, he says, shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Thou shalt pour out into all those vessels. Thou shalt set aside that which is full. So he gives specific instructions and demands obedience. God gives specific instructions. You know, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Now I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to be careful with your answer because it's not going to be oil. So she went out, she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. What did she pour out? Not oil. I mean, it's oil. But let's get deeper. What'd she pour out? A couple of different answers. What is it? Somebody tell me. The blessings of God. She poured out. Every time she poured out. Yeah, it was oil. But I mean, think deeper. Don't think surface level. This is not a story of oil. This is a story of God. This is a story of faithfulness. This is a story of the blessings of God and whether a person got everything they could get because of their faith. She poured out the blessings of God. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. What limited the blessings of God? It was limited by her faith. Limited by her faith. And by the way, I wrote a note in my Bible. I said there's no more emptiness. If you think of oil and the Spirit of God and all of that, the more that we're emptied, the more that God can fill us up. But the more that you're full of yourself, the less emptiness there is. And without that emptiness, you can't be filled with the Spirit. Look at, I want to run a couple of passages. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now watch this. Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the gospel can be preached, and it can be unprofitable toward some. Why? Because it's not mixed with faith. The gospel is the good news. So the good news can be preached, but if it's not mixed with faith, you will not profit. I want all I can, all God promises. We've talked about it. I don't want a shack up in heaven. There's a terrible book called The Shack, movie too, sacrilegious as can be. It's recommended by a national preacher, so I read it. Talked to him on the phone. I said, yeah, I read The Shack. He read it when he's in jail. And I said, I read The Shack. He said, what'd you think? I said, I thought it was a sacrilegious piece of junk. That has a feel-good thing about it, yeah, but I mean, God is a woman type of thing? I mean, really? I'm going to recommend a book to others because the story itself has a, you know, it can move you? No, it conditions your mind to accept God as a woman and all the other stuff that went with it. I want a mansion. Oh, you think you deserve a mansion? I didn't say I deserve anything. I deserve hell. I don't deserve anything. What do I want? God says, I got a mansion up in heaven, and that mansion's for you. You know what I want? I want that mansion. Not a shack. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that, oh, I'm so humble that... And listen, the guys that say they want a shack on the corner of a cloud somewhere, maybe number 7 or something, I want 9. Cloud 9? Okay. I want a mansion. Why? Because that's what God's promised me. It's okay to want the blessings of God. If God offers you 1,000 blessings, don't be satisfied with saying, well, 999 be fine. No. God offers you peace. You shouldn't be satisfied with anything but the peace of God that passeth all understanding. God promised you deliverance from temptation. You shouldn't be satisfied until you take that deliverance over and over and over and over and over again. And then tomorrow you've got the temptation that comes to your life and you choose that way to escape. You shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than getting that way to escape, seeing it and taking it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Nothing wrong with saying, listen, I want everything in my life to work together for good because God promised me that. There's nothing wrong with that. Our problem is we have been conditioned to think that really to expect the blessings of God and to want the blessings of God is somehow selfish. I'm telling you, it is not selfish to want God's blessing upon your life, and you should want it so that you can show it to others and glorify God in the process. How many vessels would you collect? I don't know. I'm a Missourian. Show me. You know, I mean, that's the way all of us seem to be sometimes. If God said to you tonight, I'm going to bless you according to your faith, and He said go and do something, would you do it? That's what life's about. I just want to tell you publicly, I'm beside myself right now that I actually see wood over there. I'm just telling you. I'm like a kid in a candy shop right now. You have no idea. I told Judy, I said, we're building a house. And that doggone concrete guy is out of there. Slow as molasses, dude. Delay, delay, delay. I mean, you know, I got to get a pump truck. I said, when? He says, Wednesday. I said, before Thanksgiving. Have you called him yet? No. I said, you're not going to get a pump truck. Everybody and their mother's going to want a pump truck. I couldn't get a pump truck till the Monday after Thanksgiving. I'm like, hell, you know, come on. But man, I like the electrician. I like the plumber. I like the framer. I told the general contractor, I said, hey, this thing's going to be done by Christmas. This is supposition that everything actually works right. And I said, do you think we can find a roofer that wants to work between Christmas and New Year's? I don't know. I'll check. I said, start on it. Get on it. Who knows? Maybe we'll be dried in by the new year. And you all can come over. We'll just have a gathering over there. Nope. I announced it last night. July 4th time frame, we'll have a gathering at our house. Everybody's invited. Just don't bring any COVID. Actually, by then, we will be out of the water. They will have a vaccine. Everybody will be a zombie. Just kidding. I have no clue about the vaccine. Don't want to scare you. I have. People say, you're going to take a vaccine? I don't know. I'm going to give blood a couple more times, get the antibodies, and then I ain't going to take none. I'm going to wear the shirt like the guy that I saw, and it said, don't need a mask, already got the antibodies. Something like that. Anyway, it was funny when I saw it. Look at another verse. Look at Psalm 78. Can you limit God? You know, that's just an interesting concept. If I was a Calvinist, I'd have a hard time with the Bible. Because the Bible's not a Calvinistic book. I mean, the word didn't profit them not being mixed with faith. That was Hebrews 4, 2. Psalm 78, just look at one verse. Psalm 78, 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Can you limit God? Israel did. Why? They came out of Egypt, they tempted God, they turned back, and it limited God. That's it. It limited God. It limited God. Can you limit God? Well, it depends on how many vessels you collect. If she collected one more vessel than what we know she did, she'd have had that much more blessing and less limitations on God. If she had 10 less, she'd have had 10 less. One more verse along these lines. Look at Matthew 13 when Jesus was walking on this earth. Matthew 13. These are some of my favorite verses, so you will see them again if you haven't already seen them before. Matthew 13, 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Why did Jesus not do many mighty works in Nazareth? Because of their unbelief. See, if it's not mixed with faith. You and I have been taught that faith isn't really a big deal. It is bigger than you can imagine. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. So when we have all of this negativity and unbelief and, you know, oh, the sky's falling, the world's coming to an end. By the way, the world may be coming to an end. That's not a bad thing. We're out of here before it does. But if you're just, you know, if you're just, the sky is falling, stop. No reason to worry about that. I don't want the world to go to hell in a handbasket. I don't want to have the government coming down on us like they could and they have not yet done it. I don't want that. But what if it happens? I'll tell you the solution. Draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto thee. Here's the solution for everything. Draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto thee. That's it. So what are we going to do as a church? Everything, you know, they start coming in, they tell you, you got to shut down, you got to do this, do that, and we're going to put all these rules on you, and you got to change your constitution to where your constitution says that you will accept transgenders as part of your staff. You know what we'll do? We just won't have any staff. I mean, that'll be one thing we'll do. But what happens if all that happens? Draw nigh unto God. That's it. Faith. How do you draw nigh unto God? You draw nigh unto God by praying to Him, talking to Him. You're being focused on Him. If you're focused on Him for an hour every day, focus on Him an hour and 1 minute tomorrow. Draw nigh. Let's close this out going back to 2 Kings chapter 4. He said, bring me yet a vessel, and the oil stayed. There was no more emptiness. Verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. You know, what I want you to see here in this last verse is that she seeks further guidance. Don't presume upon God. You know, sometimes we're trusting God, trusting God, trusting God, and getting, God's given us directions, and then we get a direction, and then we forget to go back to Him to find out, is there more that we need to know? Is there greater insight that we need? I'll tell you a story. So when we were in Alabama, I was there 28 years at this church, except for 5 pastoring, and then I told you they asked me to come back. And then in 2000, I stepped down. I was an assistant pastor, but we were still there in the church. Well, I knew God wanted us to move, but I didn't have all the insight. So we put our house up for sale. The church in Knoxville wanted me to come. They're just, they're asking all the time, come on up, come on up. And, and the pastor and I ended up writing 7 books together. So it's obvious that God really blessed the thing. And listen, we had a tremendous relationship. Love him, talk to him, not as often as I was, but, I used to talk to him about every other day. About every day. Judy said I talked to him more than I talked to her sometimes when we were up there. But we were very close in our relationship. But before that, we sold the house. We moved in the apartments there at the church. And you know what I did? I said, well, Lord, I want to know. Am I supposed to go to Knoxville? I had a church in Georgia. I had a church in California. I had a church in Pennsylvania. And Pennsylvania was a sure thing. And God just slammed the door. So the point I'm trying to make is I didn't just go, hey, we sold the house, Knoxville, here we come. I sought out further guidance. And God shut every other door and left that Knoxville door open. We moved to Knoxville and it was in the center of God's will right there. But I sought out further guidance. When I was talking about coming down here, I mean, listen, we prayed. I had a whole, I had left Alabama, gone to Knoxville. I had a lot more experience in that. 28 years in the same church, you don't have a whole lot of moving around. You just got to feel things out. But you go back to God for more guidance. And that's what she did. She went back and she told the man of God, and he says, go and sell. So she sought out further guidance. She knows the will of God. She gets the peace. God gives the green light again. Her first responsibility. Now, I want you to get this. So now she owes a bunch of money, the creditors, right? Her first responsibility is what? Pay the debt, take care of her testimony. And then she's blessed exceeding abundantly above all that she could ask or think. Because what does it say? It says, go pay thy debt, live thou and thy children on the rest. All she's trying to do is save her children from the creditors. Now all of a sudden she's got excess. Isn't that a blessing? She has excess. God can do the same thing for you and the same thing for me. These stories are not in here as some feel good. Oh, look what happened to this little old lady God took care of. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us. How many vessels would you collect? If only I knew. Famous last words. If I'd have known God was going to do that, I would have done more. What happens when you get to heaven? Standing in the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, if I just knew you were coming back that week, I would have done so much more in that last month. I would have given my life to you better for the whole year. Oh, if I just knew. You don't know, and that's why you don't know. And that's why I don't know. My responsibility is to be there every day in every way and not let my guard down, not get weary in well-doing. That's what the Bible says. For in due time you shall reap. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'll be a church of faith. Lord, our name is Faith Independent Baptist. But Lord, help us to live out our name. In Jesus' name, for sake, amen. Let me just have you look up here at me. I'm not going to give an invitation, because the invitation is this. Take home what you've learned. Do something with it. Let God affect you in such a way that you'll collect.